Romans 10, let's read a couple verses together and then we'll pray. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I want you to notice in verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and a prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." There's so much depth and meaning in those three verses, and I want to look at some of it together. Father, please help us tonight as we open up your word and ask your Spirit and know that he's in our midst to guide us into all truth. We pray that our hearts will be still, our minds will be focused on what the Spirit has to say to this church. Please, God, help us to cast aside all distractions, any sin that would come between us. Please forgive and help and strengthen so that your word will never return void in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look again. I want you to notice verse 2. Paul speaks about an unusual but a very important biblical concept. Verse 2. "For I bear them record." He says, "I'm a witness. I can tell you that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." What Paul is talking about here, beloved, is a condition. You might want to say it's a disease. It's a spiritual condition that Paul assigned to the nation of Israel in the first century. In fact, go back to verse 1. "Brethren," he's talking to his fellow Jews, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Who? Israel. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." If anybody I know, he had that zeal at one time. "But not according to knowledge." If anybody could bear record to the spiritual condition of Israel in AD 58, it was indeed the Apostle Paul. Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So, did they have a zeal? Did they go about establishing their own righteousness with that zeal? Oh, you better know that they did, but it was a zeal without wisdom. And I want to tell you tonight that there are a lot of Christians, a lot of churches that are suffering from this very same condition, sometimes willfully. That's not the only malady, however, that the apostle deals with here. Turn ahead a couple pages. Look at chapter 12. So the first one is zeal with no knowledge or wisdom. Now, chapter 12, look at verse 10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now, there are a lot of texts that we could associate with another disease. That would be wisdom without zeal. For example, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Knowledge puffeth up." Now, if you read that verse by itself, you would say that God's against knowledge. He's not. Knowledge puffeth up if it's just knowledge. The reason I like this particular text is because you'll notice the word fervent there. That word helps us define what zeal really is. Zeal, sometimes it's translated, zeal, the word fervent, is translated as zeal. It refers to passion, eagerness, fire. In fact, the word fervent, as you know, means heat. And what does it say? Fervent in the spirit. What's the last line of verse 11? While serving the Lord. So, here you have these two diseases, if you will, these two dangers and conditions. Both of them God is able to deal with in your heart and in my heart. One is, let's call it ZWW, zeal without wisdom. Some folks have ZWW. The other one is WWZ. Wisdom, but without zeal. Both of these affect the heart of men. The hearts of men. If left undiagnosed, an entire family, an entire church, and as the text indicates, even an entire nation. The whole nation of Israel had this problem. For example, let's go back to Romans chapter 10. I want you to notice something. Zeal without wisdom, right? Verse 2, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God," fervent, fire. enthusiasm, but not according to knowledge, because they're ignorant, it says in verse 3. Now you say, Pastor, is that possible? Can somebody really have a zeal for God and yet not be right with God? Well, yeah. In fact, it's entirely possible to have a zeal for God and not even know God. Go back to verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're not even saved. In other words, look, these people had a zeal for God. But because it was a zeal without knowledge, because it was a zeal without understanding and wisdom, therefore, they didn't even know God. And you know what that tells us tonight? It tells us that doctrine, that truth is vital. In fact, it's a reminder that it is foundational. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I received an email. Young man visiting churches in this area. He had a few questions. One of the questions was, "Pastor Blaylock, what do you think about the ecumenical movement?" And basically what I said in my answer to him was, I mean, it was a long answer, but basically it was, I'm against it. Okay, you've heard that expression, I'm against it. Well, Pastor, how can you be against it? How can you be against people of all faiths coming together in one big interfaith, interdenominational, conservative effort? How can you be against that? It's simple, folks. I'm against it because God is against it. You see, what did God say about the religions, for example, and the gods of Egypt? What did God say about the idols and the practices of the Canaanites? What did God say about Baal and all of his prophets? What did God say about Dagon and Osiris? What did God say about Athens in Greece, about a city wholly given unto idolatry? What does God say right here about Judaism? What does God say about Judaism that's rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, their own Messiah? I can tell you what he didn't say. He did not say, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. Hail, hail, let's all worship Baal. He never said anything like that. He didn't say, whatever's good for you is good for me. Whatever's good for me. He didn't say, as long as you have zeal. It doesn't matter where your zeal is directed, because the zeal is counted for righteousness. No. What he did say is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Bible says to worship God in sincerity. What's the rest of it say? And in truth. So, is it enough to worship God in sincerity? As long as you're sincere. Worship God in sincerity, serve Him in sincerity, and in truth. These men that murdered people in Paris a couple of months ago, they had zeal. Obviously, right? You might even say they had a religious zeal. The couple that murdered people in California, they had zeal. You might even say they had a religious zeal. Kamikaze pilots took their lives in the Second World War because they believed that Emperor Hirohito was their god. So they would literally take the plane and kill themselves and Americans and others with Allied soldiers and naval people with them because they had a zeal. Look, folks, obviously, are you going to tell me that religious fervor and zeal is enough just so long as you're sincere? Because that's sincerity. Putting a plane into a ship. Jim Jones and David Koresh had zeal, and supposedly, guess what? Their zeal wasn't for Allah or Muhammad or Hirohito. Their zeal was supposedly for Jesus. David Koresh was so zealous, he thought he was Jesus. David Miscavige has a zeal for Scientology. So, is their zeal for their religion an acceptable thing in the sight of God? Clearly not. And neither, ladies and gentlemen, is any zealot who goes about establishing his own righteousness outside the truths and the doctrines and the righteousness of God and this book. Zeal without knowledge is a dangerous disease. You know what? There's a wonderful example and illustration of this that Israel had. In the Old Testament story of Jehu, you remember Jehu, right? He was the crazy chariot driver. He had once been anointed the king of Israel. And 2 Kings 9:20 says that Jehu driveth furiously. I love the way it's written there in the King James. He driveth furiously. And Jehu's famous battle cry was, "Come see my zeal for the Lord. Watch me. I'm on fire." As he drove his chariot furiously. You see, Jehu was a man who was going to be put in charge. He was anointed, and he wasn't known for his wisdom. He wasn't known for his knowledge. He wasn't known for his diplomatic skills. He was known for leaving a cloud of dust behind his chariot as he spun his donuts or whatever they did. In other words, he was zealous. I'm going to read a couple things about him. You'll recognize some of this. Listen very carefully. This is in 2 Kings. Listen to what it says. "And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab," that means he came up to him, he's in his chariot, "the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, 'Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is. If it be, give me thine hand.'" This is Jehu. "Give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into his chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him, yeah, I believe it, they made him ride in his chariot. I'll guarantee you one thing, Jehonadab was never the same after that little ride with Jehu climbing in that chariot. I can see his hair sticking straight up, his eyes are wide open, pulsing in his fingernails, bug in his teeth. It was a ride he'd never forget. What was Jehu's attitude? "Come see my zeal." He focused on how zealous he was. "I'm a wild man for Jehovah God." Now, folks, the truth is, Jehu had lots of zeal. He was a zealous, zealous man. But guess what? It ended up being zeal for Jehu. I know what he said, "See my zeal for the Lord." But it was his own zeal for his own self and not for God. And I just want to say that it's very easy for Christians to work up a sweat over this thing or that thing and convince ourselves that all of it's for the Lord when in truth, it's all for us. In Jehu's case, he had zeal without discretion. You see, folks, God wanted Jehu, indeed, to go in and cleanse the land of Jezebel and the house of Ahab. They were wicked people who had murdered prophets and elevated Baal throughout their entire reign. And it was time for the judgment of God. But unfortunately, like us, Jehu went one step, two, three, and five steps further than he was supposed to, because Jehu decided that he wanted some of his own justice. And what happened? Well, after the watchmen saw Jehu coming near, both Jehoram and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, go out to meet him. Guess what happens when Jehu sees them? He tricks them. He pulls them close, and he kills them both. But he was only getting started. Let me read to you what it says. This is in chapter 9, in verse 30. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel," Jezebel heard it. Recognize that name, right? I was out visiting Chicago one day, knocking on doors, and a lady said, "This is my little daughter, my little sweet girl. Her name is Jezebel." And I went, "Whoa, I think you need to check your Bible a little better before you start." I think Donald Trump probably uses those kinds of names. It's 2 Corinthians, Jezebel. "And she painted her face, and she tired her head and looked out a window as Jehu entered in at the gate and said, 'Had Zimri peace who slew his master?' And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side?' And they looked at him, two or three eunuchs, and he said, 'Throw her down.'" This is Jezebel. Okay, this is Jehu instigating all of this. "So they threw her down, and some of the blood was on the wall and the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink." In other words, let me just explain to you what happened. Killing Jezebel wasn't enough for a man like Jehu. He had to run over her with his chariot. And then it says in verse 34, he went in and had dinner. Strong stomach this guy had. If Jehu had stopped there without any further bloodshed, maybe his zeal would have been for the Lord. But he wasn't zealous for the Lord. He was zealous for Jehu. And you know, the Bible says there's a letter that was sent. Jehu wrote to the rulers of Jezreel, and he said in this letter that all of Ahab's posterity... So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinfolk, and his priests, until he left none remaining. Jehu went farther than God ever desired or ever commanded, so that Hosea 1:4 says that God judged the reign of Jehu for all his bloodshed. How does that happen, Pastor? It was zeal. without discretion. But notice why he had that. The Bible tells us why he had all this zeal but no discretion. And the reason he had zeal without discretion is because he had zeal without direction. Let me read to you. This is the clue to the entire story. It's in chapter 10. Listen to verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. That's the problem. Zeal. But he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God. The law had a lot to say. With all of his heart. You see, Jehu's problem was like that cowboy who jumped on a horse and rode in all directions. He was on fire, but it was wildfire, and it caused more destruction than anything else. He took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord his God. And you can be full of zeal and excited and on fire and vehemently against this issue, this issue, this issue, or for this issue, and yet at the same time be on the wrong road. Be going the wrong way, fast and furious, and think you're doing it for God. Some of you may remember Jim Marshall. Anybody remember Jim Marshall, Minnesota Vikings? He's an old-timer. Does anybody in this room? Just Chris. You're an old guy. Just Chris. Jim Marshall was a great defensive lineman for Minnesota Vikings. Anybody remember him now? Okay, Pat, not. You're nodding your head. He was a great defensive end, and he should be well-known. He should be famous for his great statistics. He played in 4 Super Bowls. But he's only remembered and known for one thing. His teammate, Carl Eller, another great football player, caused a fumble against San Francisco in October of 1964, and the quarterback was Billy Kilmer. Some of you may remember him. Pot-belly guy, yeah, he's a great player. Jim Marshall scooped up that fumble, and he ran 66 yards. You can imagine a big lumbering lineman running with zeal and with emotion and running with his might 66 yards into the end zone. The problem is, and of course some of you have seen it, it's on film, he ran the wrong way all the way to the other guy's end zone and gave San Francisco a safety. That's called zeal without direction. The zeal did not do him any good. I remember one time I was at college. I was eating in the dining hall. I got up to get some ketchup or something. And when I came back, I sat down and I prayed really fast and I ate. I had 15 minutes to get to work. And so I ate and I ate and I ate furious. I had zeal. The problem was I was eating somebody else's meal. Thankfully, I got it all down before she told me. That's mine. Oh, it was yours. You know, truth matters. Truth matters. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. Pastor, I'm just going to do this. How many young preachers I've known through the years? I'm going to go start a church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go on evangelism. I'm going to build this. I'm going to go on the mission field. A lot of zeal. And I love that. But where no counsel is, no wisdom, no knowledge, the people fall. So you know what? It does matter if you're faithful to church and to God's teaching of his word. It does matter if you read and you study your Bible and understand the doctrines of the word of God. I teach junior high school and Sunday school classes, you know, junior high and high school Sunday school. And it's always been amazing to me because these young people, these teenagers have very, very serious questions about doctrine and about the Bible. This past Sunday morning in Sunday school, I was teaching on the second coming, and I mean, their hands were up, but what about this, Pastor? What about this? Now, I have a question. These young people want to know specifically what the Scripture teaches about salvation, about sin, about marriage, about the second coming. How easy would it be for me to stand up there and say, young people, it doesn't matter, with a smile. It doesn't matter what you believe, teenagers, just as long as you're sincere and zealous for God. Pastor Blaylock, what does the Bible teach you about? It doesn't matter. As long as you love God, as long as your heart is sincere, young people, because doctrine divides teenagers. I don't want to divide our class up. I don't want any division. Now, how easy would that be? And folks, how terribly wrong would that be? How totally irresponsible not to elevate truth as God has commanded. Those of you who are parents and grandparents, whatever you do, don't run from your responsibility to ground your children, to ground your grandchildren in things that are absolutely true from the Word of God, and you get grounded as well. Most everybody here knows that great text in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Remember that text. Ponder that text. Why are nations destroyed? Why are families destroyed? Why are churches destroyed? One of the great reasons, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," Hosea 4. And you know, folks, when it comes to spiritual wisdom and knowledge, that text to me is a perfect description of America. When this presidential campaign, you're watching it, right? Some of you are. There's a lot of zeal without knowledge. There's a lot of, and then you ask him, "Well, what does your candidate believe about this?" "I don't know. He's just It's zeal. That's dangerous. The second disease you'll notice, number two, is also deadly. It's wisdom without zeal. Now, this is the person who knows truth, at least some. This is a person who's acquired a lot of knowledge, but that knowledge is without zeal, fire, fervency. He's the one who says, "Here am I, Lord, send someone else. I'm too busy reading and studying." He says, Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever my hand findeth to do, I'll do it with 10%. Maybe 20. His head is in that, but his heart's not in it. His spirit. And I can tell you that every single night on cable news and every morning on the news shows and in the editorial section of the Palm Beach Post and in pulpits across America, there are people who have a lot up here. A lot. But who have nothing in here. And the result is that what's up here is ineffective. It's just knowledge. There are Christians who have a lot of knowledge. You know, the Bible is a weapon, right? It's a sword of the Spirit. Imagine if you had a rifle. Let's say this was a rifle. And the rifle is issued to a soldier in the army. Now, you can take that thing and you can take it apart and you can clean it up and you can look at it. And you can polish it, and you can know it frontwards and backwards. But if you never use it, a sword is a great thing. But if you just carry, if it's just decorative, then it's not going to defeat the enemy. It's not enough just to know the weapon. And those who have it up here, but it's not burning in here. It's sterile. It's without clarity. It's empty. That's how you get professors at Yale Divinity School. They have multiple PhDs. They've been studying Bible things their entire lives, but they have no understanding, no concept of the simplest sin, righteousness. Oh, what is sin? Let us discuss the real meaning, if we can, if we may, if we might. Figure the real meaning and understand. Does anybody really know the meaning of hamartia, the Greek word? Yes, our second graders know the real meaning. And our third graders. I read some time ago where a professor at Columbia. Columbia is a prestigious university. In fact, it's considered one of the highest of the high. And a professor, not too long ago, made the declaration that in some cases, child molestation is not necessarily and always a bad thing. Now, folks, does anybody really believe that knowledge in itself is enough? I've noted before how the majority of the officers in the SS and the Nazis, particularly those who worked in the Reichstag, the majority of the SS officers had master's degrees or higher. They were smart. They were refined in the arts. They loved classical music. Many of them were engineers, brilliant people. They were educated fools. And you know, I believe in education, obviously. In fact, I believe that a man should read and study his entire life. Always. Never stop. What I don't believe in, and you don't believe in, is wisdom without zeal. Our Lord Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 10, said in Mark chapter 12, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Now notice, he said heart first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The heart, you know, almost always comes first. For example, the Apostle Peter, in that amazing text when he said, add to your faith, he said, add to your faith a virtue, and then add to virtue knowledge. Get this right. Start right here, and then keep this right. Ask you this. Those of you who have been saved a while, and you know the tenets of your faith, you know the doctrines, you know the truths of the Bible, how long has it been since you've been convicted by those doctrines? Convicted in your heart by the Word of God. How long has it been since a tear has come down your face because of something spiritually true, something that's happening in the spiritual realm, while praying to God, perhaps, or reading the Word of God, a tear has come down your face? How long has it been since you sang a hymn with joy and excitement deep in your soul? You just, save, my sins are all forgiven, whatever. Really? How long has it been since you were burdened for someone who's lost or away from God? How long has it been since you shouted for joy? You know, the Bible, all through the Bible, talks about shouting for joy. Not as a showy thing. Just being excited, rejoicing in the Lord. Pastor, I don't shout. Oh, really? I bet you would if you won the lottery. I bet you did if you were a Broncos fan 2 weeks ago. Canadian guy says, I never get excited. I'm very low-key. I don't shout. I don't get excited. Yeah, you did at the hockey game. I took a unsaved guy golfing many years ago, and he knew I was a Baptist preacher, and we were talking. He says, "You Baptists, aren't you guys, you wear your religion on your sleeves?" He was, I don't know what he was, Lutheran or something. I said, "What do you mean by that?" He says, "You know, holy rollers, singing, shouting all the time." And I said, "I don't know, you kind of sound like you're talking about Pentecostals, but I do get excited, yes. I get really excited about my faith." Yeah, well, he said, "I think religion should be quiet." And you know what? Actually, he's right. I think religion should be quiet. But if you know the Lord. So anyway, we're going through the day, and 7-8 holes of just really, really ugly golf on his part. He somehow accidentally skulls a 5-iron, and it skips along the fairway, and it hits the pin, and it pops in the hole for an eagle. This guy shouted, threw his club, jumped up and down. He was the most excited, crazy, holy rolling lunatic. And I thought to myself, you know what? I mean, he's running around. Yeah, baby, that's an eagle. Whatever, dude. He lost it. And I thought, you know, if you can get all excited about putting a stupid ball in a stupider hole, is it okay if we Baptists get all excited because we're going to heaven for all of eternity? Because our sins are forgiven? Pastor, I'm not the zealous type. You know, I'm not saying you have to have a public display to show that you're spiritual. But when it's just up here and nothing is burning, nothing is moving in here, that is when you're in danger of becoming that lukewarm Laodicean that Jesus talks about in the book of Revelation. And that's when, as Paul commanded Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. Knowledge without zeal is an insidious disease, but it's treatable. In fact, it's entirely preventable. Stir up the gift. Ask God, if that's the case, to search your heart tonight and reveal the fire, the zeal, your motives, your devotion. And then whose direction are you really following? The Word of God that is our foundation for our zeal for Christ. Zeal alone, if you're just zealous, running off. It will label you, it will lead you, and it will limit you. And God doesn't want you to be led by that zeal, or limited in His will, or led by that zeal, or rather labeled. I want to remind you what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." In other words, look, if you're super zealous and you don't have knowledge, don't just keep putting gas on the zeal. Put some knowledge on the zeal. Work on this part. If you're super studious and you love to sit around the Word, don't just say, "Well, that's my strength. That's what I'm going to feed all the time." Ask God to stir up the gift that's in you. And then God can use you in greater ways and in more ways. Don't just love the rules more than you love the ruler. Make sure you have a zeal with your knowledge. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray we will recognize that there are Jehus among us, Father, who have a zeal without following your law with all their hearts. May we not be like that. May we want to have the zeal, but also according to knowledge. May we also recognize, Father, that there are Laodiceans, there are lukewarm ones who've lost all fire and all zeal for you. May we recognize that we have a great, high, holy calling, and it's worth being excited, enthusiastic, and zealous about. As your Son beautifully showed to all of us in your word, Lord, when he said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," there was a zeal with the perfect Son of God. Bless your people to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Fellowship. God bless you. You're dismissed.